We've just been singing about fiery trials, and as some of you may know, this week has been an incredibly difficult week for brethren around the world, and in particular in China. And so maybe just for a minute we can draw again to the Lord in prayer and pray for our brethren. Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we do so thank you that we have been able to sing just now of the way in which you will never leave your people. And Lord, we do so praise you for your promises. And Lord, we are mindful that around the world at this moment there are brothers and sisters in great difficulty. Lord, those who love you, and Lord, those who are facing uncertain times, those who are facing prison cells, even death. And we pray, Lord, that you draw near to them. Help them to know your presence in a very real and special way. Lord, we think this week of one who we have been praying for many times. We pray for Pastor Wang Yi in China. And Lord, we realize that he was seized this week for a secret trial. Lord, we do not know the outcome, but Lord, we know you do. And so we pray for him, and we pray for his family. We pray for his fellowship. Lord, we pray for those members who tried to stand with him at the trial and were beaten and interrogated themselves. And Lord, we pray that you would comfort them. And Lord, we ask that in the midst of their darkness, that Lord, you would show yourself to be the light. And we pray that you grant them hope where there seems to be no hope. And we pray, O Lord, that again you would work in a way that will confound your enemies and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and would vindicate your people. So hear our cries for them and for many others. And Lord, we pray for those who are seeking to serve you all around this world. And Lord, we do pray that you bless them on this your day. And Lord, we are so thankful to have Phil and Lydia with us today. Please bless them. We think of Bosco and Heidi, Jonathan and Naomi. Think of Alex and Giovanna, Jyoti, Lord, many others. Please bless them, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at what it means to be secured by grace and resting in the Saviour. And the text is in John 6, verses 38 to 40. And Lord, as we come to this text, you know, I was just thinking through really as we come to the end of this year, you know, it is so clear that we are here by the grace of God. You know, as I look back over some of the things that have happened during this year, I just don't know how I would have got through, and maybe you feel the same. But we are here because God has kept us. And that's true for us as individual believers. It's also true for us as a church. And you may have different thoughts, different experiences about how 2019 has been for you and been for us together as a people here. But we're here and we're pressing on by God's sovereign grace. And as I reminded myself of that in the last couple of days, this text in John 6 came to mind. And it's a really wonderful passage in the Word of God and certainly a defining one in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the chapter, many who had been seeking Jesus, many who were called disciples, they turn away from the Lord because the cost was too great. They seemed to be with him, and then they were nowhere because they weren't truly born again. The demands were too much for them, but the true followers remain. And God always has his own. He knows them. He saves them. He preserves them. He keeps them. And traditionally, this truth is called the perseverance of the saints, but in reality, it is the preservation of the saints, the preservation of believers by the power of God, and the perseverance of God with us, more so than ours with him. And we can say very clearly and confidently this morning that God is faithful, and he never begins a work that he will not bring through to completion. None that he draws to himself through the gospel of his Son, who are genuinely called to faith in Jesus Christ, will ever be lost. And this is such a solid foundation in our lives. It is a promise that should uphold us through the trials and difficulties that inevitably will come to us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. And salvation, as we know, is all of the Lord. It is his work. It isn't ours. But those whom he saves, he will keep. Those saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, those who are called, made alive, justified, set on a path to ultimate glory, the end to which the Lord will certainly bring them. And we should rejoice in that this morning. that we can be secure because of him, not because of us. Now, some things to clarify before we go any further. This promised preservation doesn't mean that Christians are exempt from all spiritual danger just because they're believers. No, those who have been drawn from darkness to light, as we have been seeing in the Gospel of Matthew, will face the opposition of the enemy. We've seen there, haven't we, in Matthew 10, that the Lord Jesus makes it clear, a disciple isn't above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, why would you expect any different treatment from what I receive? But in spite of that opposition, the believer will be kept by the love and power of God, and nothing can separate them from that. And this promise is so significant when we are hit by the world in all manner of different ways, to know that he's with us and he won't let us go. But also, the promised preservation doesn't mean that true believers will never sin again in this life. Sadly, even as believers, we fall and we stumble and we wander and we sin. But those who are true children of God won't fall away totally, but we will be brought back in repentance to the Father. And it reminds us that we should keep short accounts with the Lord. Also, this promised preservation doesn't mean that those who merely profess Christ without truly being born again are secure. We live in a day and age where many things are claimed in the name of the Savior. Many claim to be believers, but there is no true knowledge of the Savior. There is no true knowledge of the faith. There isn't that true personal relationship with Christ. No genuine Christian experience. No fruits of grace. You know, there are many who know a great deal about religion and might be able to answer all sorts of theological questions, but they lack the genuine work of God in their lives. They lack the fruit of the Spirit. There are some who are caught up in all manner of emotional experiences and all the rest, but they don't know the Lord. They've had an experience of some sort, but they've not been born again. And that's why there are so many warnings in the Scriptures to make our calling and election sure. And this glorious promise that the Lord will save and will keep shouldn't make us lazy either. As though, you know, we can just live as we please and still claim the same things. As we'll see tonight, we are called for a reason, and we're called to obey and serve the Lord. As one says, it is not enough that God should choose a people for himself, except the people themselves persevere in the obedience of faith. That's what we're called to do. Obedience, submission, faithfulness to the word of God, pursuit of holiness. You know, this great truth that we are secured by grace shouldn't make us lazy or complacent. Quite the opposite. Now, in verse 37 of our passage, Jesus has uttered those stunning words, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." There is the gospel, and it's wonderful. You have this great plan of salvation, and then it is brought right down to the individual. The one who comes, I will by no means cast out. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, here is your opportunity. And the one who comes in repentance and faith, he will not turn away. And I pray that you would come and that you would know the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the emphasis that we see here is this, in the original languages, is not only the power of God to save, but also the power of God to keep forever the one who is drawn, the one who comes. And in the original, there is what we call a double negative, declaring that the one who comes to Christ will never be cast out either then, in that first coming, or later. You know, as we sang just a moment ago, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. There's a certainty in that, a power in that. And it continues in verses 38 to 40 as the Lord Jesus explains his mission. He says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What does Jesus say? He came not only to save, but also that he should lose nothing. Not only is there the lovely promise that the one who comes to Jesus won't be turned away, but also there is a stating that he won't lose any of those who come to him, as the Father has given. You know, Martin Luther puts it like this. He says, here Christ says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. He will not refrain from expelling and rejecting anyone, but he is also resolved to keep them with him and to prevent anyone or anything else from taking them from him. He holds on to you tight, dear believer. Or as another says, this promise is highly necessary for us who miserably groan under the great weakness of the flesh, of which every one of us is sufficiently aware. At every moment, indeed, the salvation of the whole world might be ruined were it not that believers, supported by the hand of Christ, advance boldly to the day of resurrection. If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, then this truth is for you. And it can be applied to all the circumstances a believer finds themselves in. You know, maybe you're here this morning and 2019 has been a struggle. Maybe it's been a bit bumpy. Maybe you feel that you're limping along spiritually. Maybe you feel tired. Maybe you feel fed up. Maybe you've faced many challenges and there are many more to be faced. Maybe it's been a good year. But as we go into this new year, how will we carry on? We ask the question, will I be able to keep myself strong in the faith? Well, that's not it, is it? God is able to keep you. He will persevere with you. He will preserve you. He will be as real to you in every circumstance of life as he has ever been. And even if you may not always be aware or feel such an assurance, even if you feel fear, it will not change God's purposes towards you or his faithfulness and power to sustain you by his grace. For the Savior himself has said that he will lose nothing of all that has been given to him by the Father. And so we see this security in the grace of God and in the purposes of God. Now, this preserving grace of God is certain, and it is certain because both the will and the power to keep are the Lord's. If any part relied on us, we'd be done. But he is determined and able. You know, I was thinking about what my text is going to be for 2020 to really get sunk into my mind. And I think I'm going to settle on 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. There's a willingness and an ability for God to do what he has said he will do. The sure will of God and the power of God to keep, it is spoken of in dynamic tones throughout the scriptures. So you think of 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And as we, by the power of his grace, entrust our lives to him, he will not fail in keeping what we have given to him. The question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe that? You know, we sing about it, don't we? And we're quick to speak about it, but do we really believe it? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith? Have you placed your trust in him? And not only that, do you believe that he actually can keep you? You know, think of lovely verses throughout the scriptures. John 10, verses 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Those verses emphasize God's persevering and preserving grace. And as those verses are set down, they identify that there will be a threat on us, as it were. There will be those things that come that seek to snatch the sheep from the shepherd, to snatch them away from safety. But Jesus asserts their absolute security, and he promises their perseverance. And see how he emphasizes that in three ways. He says, look, I'm the one who gives eternal life. Now, this life can only be eternal if it really does last forever. It's not eternal life if you can lose it in a few days' time. Eternal life depends on the preserving grace of God. Jesus also says that his sheep will never perish. Again, for that promise to have any validity, for Jesus to be speaking the truth, it requires the preservation of God's grace. And then, if you're not sure, Jesus says again, he says, no one can snatch them out of his hand. You know, it already seems fairly secure there, but Jesus leaves us in no doubt, because not only can they not snatch the sheep out of his hand, but then Jesus wraps his Father's hand around his own, as it were. We are secure, held not only by the Son, but also by the Father. That is how secure you are, dear believer, this morning. Held by the Father and the Son. Or Romans 8, another great passage which we thought on Christmas Day. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful for the believer to know that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from that everlasting, eternal, powerful love. And even though there are things that try to separate us from the love of God, as Paul points out in Romans 8, they will not succeed. You know, just think on them for a moment. What does he mention? Well, he mentions things like sin. You know, a believer who is honest before the Lord and convicted by the word will know that although he is justified by God, he still battles with the old man, still battles with the flesh, still sins daily in thought, word, and deed. And that has the great potential to damage our confidence in our salvation, the sin that clings so closely to us. But Paul says in that same passage, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us. You know, if you are trusting in Christ this morning, Christ has died for sin, he has dealt with it, and in God's sight it is removed forever. God himself is both just and justifier, so who can condemn? Who can accuse? In Christ, our sin is dealt with. You say, well, what about suffering? That's something else that seeks to pull us apart from the love of God. And in that passage in Romans 8, Paul speaks of both external and internal suffering. Not only of nakedness and famine and tribulation, but also anguish of the soul when we're persecuted for the sake of the gospel. He knew what such a thing was like. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And in the midst of such suffering, it is then that God makes us acutely aware of his sustaining grace and his love. Do you know, some of the deepest wounds come from those who are closest, that you don't expect. Those who you think are with you, and all of a sudden, they're not. And that's difficult. But even that can't separate us from the love of God. And when Paul speaks of suffering, he speaks in this vivid language of tribulation, which in the Greek conjures up a severe applying of pressure. It's oppressive, it's distressing, it's burdensome. You know, the concept as it comes to us from the Latin is an instrument that is used for beating the wheat from the chaff. So as this word is applied to the different trials and difficulties, the tribulations of this life, it is speaking of the destructive, oppressive characteristics, the suffering that comes. And it comes in different ways, and we know it, don't we? Sometimes it's physical oppression by those persecuted for their faith. Other times the pressure is mental or emotional, spiritual, resulting from the tensions of others used as a tool of the enemy to cause us harm. But no matter how fierce, whatever it is, it cannot separate us from the love of Christ. God is able to keep us and to preserve us and to sustain us. So not sin, not suffering, and also not supernatural powers. You know, Paul was well aware of the spiritual wickedness of this world and wrestled against it. And ultimately he knew that in the Christian life, this was the true dimension of the struggles that he faced. As he would write in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But he says here, look, even those supernatural powers, those spiritual forces, they cannot be victorious over us. Why? Because of the cross of Jesus. Colossians 2:15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Can we be separated from the love of God through things present or things to come? Certainly not. For God has chosen us in Christ before the beginning of the world, and we shall be with him in glory long after time has ceased to have any meaning. And that not only applies to all that God has for us in the future, but also that he is able to keep us in the lives and circumstances that we face here and now. The purposes that he has for us right now, he will keep and fulfill. We read Ephesians 2:10, didn't we? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, when God works in us, when he makes us alive with the gifts of repentance and faith, we are brought from a life lived to self to a life lived for God. We're going to see that tonight. And we commit ourselves into the hand of one who is determined to form us, direct us, lead us, and change us into the image of his Son. And the preserving grace of God also directly impacts on the life we live, resisting temptation. Can God keep us through trials like that? Well, most certainly. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But if God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is able to keep us and deliver us. And this great truth, this doctrine, if you will, isn't just a far-off theological concept, but as it is knit into the fabric of our lives, we learn to live in reliance upon the one who saves and will keep us every day, every moment of every day. Think of 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. It says this, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered throughout different parts of Asia Minor, and he calls them God's elect. He calls them strangers in the world. And not only that, but the believers to whom Peter is writing have been suffering terrible trials. A number of passages in that letter of 1 Peter deal with the trials that they're facing. And so these believers were experiencing things like malicious slander from unbelievers, persecution from the state. They were facing spiritual assaults from Satan. They were facing false teachers who were coming into their midst and causing all manner of difficulty. And so Peter wanted to encourage them by pointing them to the certainty of the glory to come. And you see that throughout the letter. And he speaks of the believer's living hope, the inheritance that can't be corrupted or fade away, the genuineness of their faith being proved in the refiner's fire, and the resulting joy and peace and glory and honor when the Savior is revealed. In fact, he says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." But towards the end of the letter, as he writes those words, he points them to this as well, and it encourages them to focus on the glory that is to be theirs when they complete this earthly course and are with the Lord. And he is assuring them that God will strengthen them and keep them in all that they face right at that moment. You know, it's important that we see the certainty of what Peter promises them. And the future tense of the words make it a sure promise, a strong statement of the truth of God's grace that is given now and promised throughout their lives. And like with Paul, Peter doesn't say that the believer will be instantly delivered from all suffering. You know, come to Jesus and all your problems will disappear. He doesn't say that. He says, look, this life is hard. But the Lord will give you all that you need to endure, and eventually your suffering will be replaced by eternal glory. And he is bringing lessons that he himself had to learn directly from the Savior. You can read about that in the last chapters of John. And the Savior spoke much of the world's hatred of him and the consequent hatred of his disciples, but ultimately that Christ would overcome and grant his people to do the same. And Peter was making it clear that suffering is real and it's expected. And he writes about the enemy being a roaring lion seeking to devour. And he calls on the believers to find a common bond in their sufferings, but to resist the devil. And how? By the preserving, sustaining grace and power of God upon them, who despite all Satan's threats will complete what he has begun. And Peter knew it. He knew what it was to stumble. He knew what it was to fall. And he knew what it was to be strengthened again and to be restored again. And we cannot stand alone. We have to rest in that grace, the sufficient grace that God gives. As one says, if I believe the confession that God saves sinners, that he not only regenerates them and brings them to repentance and faith, but that he keeps them and brings them into his presence, if that is his work, then it should produce in me a consistent prayerfulness, not only a holy watchfulness and distrust of myself, but a constant application to him that he will perform in me what he has promised. For what is prayer in the last analysis? It is a conscious spreading out of my helplessness before God. Grace must not only awaken the believer and regenerate them, but that grace must also preserve them. That's what we need every day. You know, there are those who sing Amazing Grace and speak of grace, but they see it only in terms of being saved in that moment. We need grace every moment of every day. And that grace that is given at salvation is needed and continues with us all the way through. And it will sustain us for all eternity. And God has promised to do these things for us. And what did Peter say? He said that God will perfect you. Have you thought of that? It means to make fully ready or complete. And in the light of Peter's writing concerning suffering, it means that even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, God will use it to complete and perfect what he is doing in us. And so in every trial, there is a purpose. And even though we can't always see it immediately, there is a purpose. And his grace is so significant, the God of all grace. He is the source of every grace, and he will supply all that we need to go on, to endure, to press on to the ultimate and the ultimate end that he has for his children. God will perfect you. That is not in doubt. God will also establish you. It's speaking of a firm, defensive, strong foundation, a place which nothing can dislodge the believer from. You know, if we look at ourselves, we don't know how we're going to continue or how we're going to stand. We ask the question, you know, what if the devil should attack our home or our marriage or our children or our church or our relationships? What if he should cause great pressures where I am being forced to renounce his name? Will I stand? Will I deny him? Sometimes these things do happen, but in the midst of our fears, this is such a powerful promise. God will establish you. He will keep you. Even if in accord with his wise and sovereign counsel, you're allowed to stumble for a time, you can know that the Lord is in control and he will bring you through. And it's as we pass through these times that we grow stronger and that we learn just how dependent upon the Lord we really need to be. And we learn of the establishing, sustaining grace of God that keeps us. He will perfect you, he will establish you, and he will strengthen you, Peter says. You know, the previous promise had to do with holding one's position, but this promise looks to more of an offensive action. It's saying that God will strengthen us to actively resist the enemy, which is exactly what Peter has instructed in the previous verse. We cannot stand against the enemy on our own, but we can resist in the strength of God. And he promises that he will strengthen us if we look to him. And then he says he will settle us. And this is speaking of being able to rest securely like a strong building on a sure foundation. Do you know, there is a terrible restlessness, I think, amongst the people of God. Very few find a contentment and a settled nature in what they are and their identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Always looking for something else. God will settle you. You know, the aim of the enemy is to dislodge you from the sure foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do everything he can to do that. Oh, you need this, you need that, you need to look for this, you need to look for that. But God's purpose for us is to settle us on his Son and on his promises. And God in his sovereignty has arranged so that the attacks of the enemy, rather than unsettling us, should serve to bond us closer to that foundation of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:3-4. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This was Peter's own experience. He was tempted by Satan. He thought he was secure, but he wasn't, because he was trusting in himself. And after he had been tempted, he knew that alone he could never prevail against the enemy. And so he purposed to stay close to the Lord Jesus. And it was from that closeness, by resting on that foundation, that Peter would then be able to strengthen and encourage others in similar situations, which is what the Lord had said that he would do. Our tendency still, speak to myself, is to rely on ourselves. Even after all these years, we still look to ourselves. But God has ordained that even through our trials, we should be weaned away from self-reliance and to wholly trusting him instead. You know, don't believe anybody who says that being a Christian is easy. It's not. If you want to follow the Lord Jesus and take up your cross, it's going to be hard. But he promises that he will give you all that you need. Now, where does it stand with you this morning? How are you with the Lord? Do you have a faith in God who is able to do all that he has promised? Do you have a faith in a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost, to keep, the one who said that there are none that can snatch you from his hand? Or are you uncertain? Are you unstable? You know, there is much in this world, I know it well, that can shake us. This unstable, fallen world. And if we look to that rather than to God, then we will be unsteady. And as a sinner in the light of God's righteous judgment, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I cannot save myself. My disobedience condemns me. I am a captive to sin. I can't free myself from sin. I need a divine rescuer. And I need a Savior, and thank God that he has provided. And when I come in repentance and faith to Christ, then I am saved for time and for eternity. And so I can look to Jesus. And know that not only is he the author of the faith that I've been granted, but he is the finisher of that faith too. And when we look to a glorious Saviour, one who has accomplished the work and the will of the Father, he is able to guard and uphold and keep. And what is the certain end, dear believer, for you and me, if we are in the Lord? What is the ultimate destiny, our ultimate hope? This preserving grace keeps us until we're brought to glory. That is our end, glory. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It is a glorious thing to contemplate. And for all eternity, we will glorify the God who has saved us, who has kept us, and indeed will bring us to be with him forever. And that view, that prospect should transform us now. It is not something to put off for later. It should transform us now so that as we go through this life with all of its trials and challenges, we know that this is not the end. We know that there is great glory to come. And if we have come to Christ in repentance and faith, then we are as secure right now as we will be in eternity. You are as much a child of God now as you will be for all eternity. For the Saviour says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. How does Top Lady put it? My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I, to the end, shall endure. As sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Secure for time and eternity in Jesus Christ. Praise be his name. Amen. Well, let's sing together that lovely hymn by Top Lady, 566. 566. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy, I sing. 566.